The lesson for this morning picks up where we left off last week in the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 4th verse. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to Jesus, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while. Then in time of testing, they fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but go on their way, and then they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and their fruit does not mature. But that which is in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience." I am not a wasteful person. At least I don't consider myself a wasteful person. My mom always taught me that when you took food from the table, you take what you want, but then you eat what you take, and you don't waste anything that's on your plate. I don't mind eating leftovers. I recycle whenever I can, from glass to metal to aluminum to newspapers, magazines, paper, cardboard, everything but old sermons. I don't recycle them. I even recycle cereal boxes and shredded paper. I believe it's an act of responsible stewardship to not be wasteful. So I am not a wasteful person. But sometimes I wonder about God. In today's lesson, God seems very wasteful. He throws his seed anywhere he wants, even on places where he knows it won't grow. I try to be responsible because I believe that everything I have, everything that passes through my hands, actually belongs to God. I'm only a steward of those things. And that's one reason I try not to be careless. If God wants to be careless with what is his own, I suppose that's his business. And who am I to complain? And then as I think about it, God's carelessness actually comes more from love than from simple disregard. And the things that God is wasteful with are the things that I desperately need. And it's nice to know he can afford to be wasteful, because apparently his supply is endless. Why does God throw the seed where he knows it won't grow? Farmers today have almost perfected the art of planting seed only in good soil. They no longer broadcast the seed like you see pictures of sowers in the old days reaching into a sack of seed and going like this and just throwing it out. Now they've got machines that very precisely plant just a couple of seeds in particular locations as they go. The idea is that each of those seeds is very likely to germinate and grow, and we don't want to waste the seed in places where it's simply not going to grow. And I suppose we need to do that, given that we have 350,000 people in this country we have to feed, and 7 billion people throughout the world who need to be fed, and the farmers are the only ones doing it. And every year there's less and less farmland. And so I'm glad they're getting more and more diligent in how they do their work. But I wonder why God is so wasteful. And when I understand what the seed represents, then I'm even more puzzled. The seed is the Word of God. The Word of God represents the promise of God, the goodness of God, the willingness of God to work in our lives to bring about a harvest of righteousness. The seed, I suppose, represents the grace of God. And I wonder, why does God waste His grace on people who never listen? Sometimes I think of it in terms of a judge who gives pardons to criminals. And I wonder, wait a minute, that's not justice. And what happens when the criminal you pardon goes out and commits another crime worse than the one he committed before? After all, even God's word itself seems to demonstrate that God questions his own wastefulness. In the prophet Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, he quotes God as saying, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Of course, then there are times when I wonder just how disobedient and contrary I am. And then maybe I'm not so eager to question why God is wasteful with His grace. But still I wonder, if God knows the heart, as the Bible says He does, why doesn't He just plant His seed in the hearts of good people instead of having so much of His efforts be wasted? The answer, of course, perhaps you've come to it sooner than I have, is that there are no good people. It is not good people who receive the Word. It's the Word that makes good people out of those who receive it. And what makes one soil fertile and another soil harsh? And why does God waste His seed on stony soil? Well, God wastes His seed on hard soil and rocky soil and weedy soil because even there an occasional seed might take root. And God loves all soils. God loves everything He created. The whole earth is His. And His supply of seed, His word, is eternal and infinite. And God's grace is such that He will go to any lengths to offer its transforming power to those who need it, even if they refuse to admit that they do need it, and even if they refuse time after time. There may be eventual limits on God's grace, and there may not, but one thing is for sure, God is a lot more wasteful with His grace than we are with ours. And after all, this parable is not intended to be a lesson on agriculture. God is not intending on farmers to follow his example and throw their seed wherever they will. This parable is about the kingdom of God. And the whole point is that things operate differently in the kingdom of God than they do in this world. And that means it's intended to show us how things do operate in God's kingdom. And how we are to operate, maybe not with our farms and gardens, but with other people, if we are to take our place in that kingdom. Do you want to bear fruit in the kingdom of God? Then I suppose we better listen up and Jesus will explain how. The kingdom of God is something only God can create and establish. It does not come by our careful observation, as Jesus will say in chapter 17 of Luke's gospel. And as James chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, something that our culture has seemed to have forgotten, our anger cannot bring about the righteousness that God desires, because human anger is infected with sin, and everything it produces will be infected with sin as well and doomed to failure. Our own civil war taught us that. People on both sides were angry to the point of taking up arms against each other. They fought a war in which 600,000 young men died. In order to establish God's righteousness, a country where all people were free. And 100 years later, that legacy of freedom for many people still had not come true. And even today, freedom for many, if not for most, is an illusion. Regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of gender, peace and true freedom are still very elusive. Most reform movements throughout the ages have proven this. Human anger does not create a more just society. It just creates a society in which different people benefit and don't benefit. So we see that when slaves revolt against their masters, the slaves become twice the tyrants that their masters were. When unions break the power of bosses, the unions end up being motivated as much by greed and envy as their bosses were. Only God can create his perfect kingdom. And that kingdom, like the rest of his creation, is created through the word of God. So Jesus begins his parable with the spreading of God's word. That is where the power lies, in his word. Is it any wonder, then, that our nation has experienced such a decline economically, morally, and in terms of our position in the world since the word of God was denied in our schools? That word of God had power. Power to transform hearts that even were rocky and stony. I read a book this past week, the book that I'm getting our quotes from at the bottom of our bulletin. The fellow in that book was saying that when he was in grade school, he started out before that Supreme Court decision, his parents were not Christian and he was never taken to a church or Sunday school. But he was attracted to the Bible verses that were read at the beginning of class every day and decided to commit them to memory. And those Bible verses transformed him. He said, fortunately, he had a teacher who, like that clerk of courts in Kentucky, decided he didn't care what the Supreme Court had to say, and he kept opening his class with Bible verses. And so for years, even after the Supreme Court decision, he was sowing the seed. And a lot of it was falling on rocky soil, but every once in a while, even on the rocky soil, the seed would sprout. And so Jesus tells us a parable about the spreading of God's word. God's word is where all good things come from. Even salvation itself, which, by the way, is not exactly the same as the kingdom of God. It represents only our entry into that kingdom. But even salvation itself is the result not of emotional manipulation or of our own good works. No, Paul describes the process of salvation this way. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how is preaching to be any good unless the preachers are sent? As the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what they have heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the word of God. And lest we think it is our effort and our preaching and our quoting of scripture that saves others, Paul adds this. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I'll make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I've been found by those who didn't seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But how are they to preach apart from the word? The word of God is what we sow. Not only as a preacher do I sow it, but we sow it as we live what that word proclaims. It is the word of God that creates saving faith. Whether someone comes to faith through memorized scripture that he doesn't understand, or whether someone comes to faith by a kind act done in a heartless world, it is the word of God active and living. And as faith matures, it establishes God's kingdom. It bears the fruit of God, reflecting the character of God, living as citizens of his kingdom. That is how God is present in a world that does not acknowledge him. We cannot live the life of the kingdom of God apart from being transformed by that kingdom. We cannot live it in our own effort or by our own wisdom. It comes about through the word. Jesus is explaining how the kingdom of God manifests itself in this world. It begins with the word of God. Nothing else but God's word can bring about the transformation of sinners into the holy citizens of God's kingdom. But while the word of God, this seed, has the power to recreate itself and to transform the soil in which it lands, there are things which hinder its growth. Jesus names three, and they are our arch enemies. The world, represented by the weeds that choke off growth. The flesh, that is ourselves, represented by the rocky soil. And the devil, who knows the power of that seed, and who is quick to remove its influence from our lives if we choose not to take it in. But what Satan doesn't realize is that he himself sometimes unknowingly spreads that seed, as birds will do, with things that they themselves cannot use. Sometimes the very excesses of Satan are what drive an unbelieving but caring people into the kingdom of God. May that be true in our own society, which is certainly running under the influence of his effort and not God's. How then can I become a more responsible citizen of the kingdom of heaven here in exile? How can my life bear fruit 100-fold for God's kingdom? I'd like to share briefly with you 5 ways from this parable, we can learn how our lives can be more fruitful. First, we can make ourselves more accessible to the Word. The more of that seed that falls on us, the more of it is likely to grow. If I plant one seed in a piece of ground, it may grow and it may not. If I plant five seeds together in a piece of ground, the chances are much better that at least one of those seeds will grow. So, I make myself accessible to the Word. I go where I know the Word is being spread. I read that Word. I think about that Word. I take it in. I talk about it with others. For a citizen of God's kingdom, to be with other people talking about the Word of God is like being in exile and hearing someone speak your own native language. It's like, I'm home. It feels so good. We need to become so uncomfortable in this world that we readily recognize when someone speaks the language of God's kingdom. And I don't mean just by using words like love and understanding and compassion. Those words mean nothing in our culture. We make up our own definitions and then we steal the words from God to refer to things that God never intended them to refer to. So first, I can make myself more accessible to the Word. Listen to others proclaim it who are proclaiming it well. Read it myself and think about it. Secondly, I can break up the soil of my heart so that none of the seed falls on the path that is trodden down. We all need to use God's Word as a rototiller to break up our stubborn hearts and make them more yielding to God. Instead of thinking that everything we read in the Bible that corrects sin is meant for somebody else, and only the verses of comfort are meant for us, we need to use the entire Word of God. We need to allow Jesus to be that stone that we willingly fall upon, that being broken on that stone, we really are simply being broken up to allow the Word to enter into us more deeply, that it might transform us at a deeper level. God offers to do this through difficulties, challenges, and setbacks in our lives, things that we view as failures and misfortunes. Hand it over to God can work the miracle of breaking up our hearts so that His Word has more effect in us. The third thing we can do, and this is one that I really hate, is to clear the rocks out of my field. Anyone who has grown up on a farm knows that one of the most tedious tasks there is going out in the spring, walking through the fields and picking up the rocks. Some of them are small, some of them are really big, and you wonder, didn't I just clean this field last year? Where'd all these rocks come from? They seem to just rise up out of the ground. And so it is in our lives as well. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus relates this parable, he puts the rocks this way. He says, The rocky soil is the one who has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, he immediately falls away. Rocks are the leftover clumps of hard, even fossilized soil. Those parts in us that have not yet been fully broken up by God. Rocky soil is evident whenever the pull of the gospel would take us some way we would rather not go, and we decide not to go that way because the way we are going is much more comfortable. Rather than allowing God to have the last word, we simply exert our own will and we gradually become less and less responsive to the Spirit's work in us. The fourth thing that I can do to make myself more fruitful in God's kingdom is another thing I find very tedious, but Sometimes I really don't mind doing this. This is pulling weeds. And I have a problem whenever I go out back to grill, you know, grill hamburgers, and we have our grill set up at the edge of our landscaping, and when the hamburgers are grilling, there's not a whole lot you can do except look around. When I look around, what do I see? Here's a weed. There's a weed. Especially on a day like this when it's just rained recently, I love pulling weeds because they come up so easily. And things look so much better when they're gone. But after a while, that gets tedious too. And you're like, how many times do I have to pull that weed? Well, sometimes you have to pull it several times because you never get it up by the roots. You just break it off from the top. This is like the person who goes to God and says, God, I'm really sorry for blowing up at my wife or being nasty to the kids. But he never bothers to dig down deep enough to understand why his anger is such a problem. Instead, he just confesses it every time it shows itself. Well, pulling weeds requires us to get to the root. And that's hard work sometimes. You know how hard it is to dig up a dandelion. You really need a tool that goes down along that taproot and pulls the whole thing up from the bottom up. So this is what we need to do in dealing with the weeds in our lives. The weeds are the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world, Jesus says. The attractions and the distractions of this world. Some weeds can be dealt with collectively. We like to spread weed killer on the weeds, and that takes care of them. The problem is weed killer can kill the good things too. It's much more effective, but much more tedious to attack each weed one at a time. Dig down to the root, pull the whole thing out. This is another way in which the Word of God helps to plant itself in our lives, because the Word of God is sharp, Hebrews says. It's able to penetrate to the dividing of soul and spirit, and it can reveal the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, and this is what we need. Something to reveal our own hearts to us. As Psalm 139 says, "Search me and know me, O Lord." How does God search us? Through His Spirit. How does His Spirit make His will known? Through the Word of God. As we read it, the Spirit says, now listen to this. We're reading along and don't even realize our mind has wandered, and we get to a passage that God knows we really need to hear. And the Spirit says to us, wake up here, this is for you. This will help you to understand the root of your problems, why the world is so attractive, why it is so easy for you to listen to the distractions and the attractions of this world. The last thing that we can do in the light of this parable to be more productive for God's kingdom is by letting the wind of God's Spirit carry the kingdom from me to whoever He wills. This in part is what Jesus means when He says, as for that seed in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. Holding fast to the word the way the soil holds fast to the root of the plant. Bearing fruit with patience. And what happens when something bears fruit? Anyone with a maple tree knows this in the spring of the year, when the helicopters come out and they fly off to everybody else's yard. When the dandelions come to seed, even sin knows how to spread itself. They turn white and that stuff just floats all over the countryside. Everywhere it goes, it spreads itself. Well, good plants spread themselves too. And they do it the same way. The wind of God's Spirit blows through our lives, takes the grace that God has shown us and the love He has demonstrated, and gives us opportunities to show it to others. An honest heart, Jesus says, an honest heart is a heart that admits the truth of God, whatever He reveals. A good heart, He says, a good and honest heart. A good heart is a heart that shares God's goodness with others. as God's grace is wasteful, spreading itself everywhere, regardless of how receptive the ground looks, so the citizens of God's kingdom will not be stingy with the grace shown to them, but will offer it to others regardless of how receptive we think others may be. It's no wonder that Jesus says that his people bear fruit through patience. It takes patience to be people of grace, healed by grace and freely showing that grace to others, even when that grace is spurned or scorned. God knows the pain of being scorned, and yet he still offers his word freely to all. Do you sometimes feel that your own field is a barren hillside, where even God's word cannot penetrate? Maybe that was the field of your life yesterday. Maybe that is still the field of your life today. But each day is a new day. And even today, you may find that your field is not as hard and barren as you thought. Listen to what God is saying through his word. Open the soil of your heart to his life-changing power. Grab hold of that power and don't let it go. You'll actually find, as you were tempted to let it go, it will cling to you. Do these things and perhaps you too will become a field whose fruit will spread through the kingdom of God, bringing joy to any soil that's willing to welcome it. I'd like to close my message this morning with the responsive reading that is in the bulletin. I say it is inspired by Psalm 116. It is basically a retelling of Psalm 116, but with some small variations that I think do not spoil the message, but instead make it more appropriate to today's message. I love Yahweh because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish.
Then I called on Yahweh, my name. O Yahweh, I pray, deliver my soul.
Yahweh is gracious and righteous. Our God is merciful. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for your Father has dealt well with you. I will walk before you in the land of the living.
I believed you when I said, I am greatly afflicted.
It was because of my pain that I said all mankind are liars. I felt abandoned, but you saved me.
Now what can I offer you for all your benefits to me?
I know, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on you by name. It is precious in your sight, O Lord, when your saints die to self.
My Father, I am your servant, and your child, and your innocent. You have freed me from my distress.
I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call on you by name.
I will live as you require in the presence of your people.
In my daily living, by your Spirit's help, as you live in me, as I wait for the coming of the new Jerusalem.
Praise the Lord.
Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?